All right. Well, it takes a brave church to turn their pulpit over to a comedian on Sunday morning, so I commend you for that, and hopefully there won't be any men's meetings this afternoon as a result of my presence here. I am just glad to be here today. We have a reason for great joy today, and if you don't know that before you came through the doors, Christ lives. And, man, you know, we get so excited, and we find so much joy in other things that sometimes I think we lose focus of that. Because it doesn't really take very far for you to look around to find joy. A lot of people find it in music. And by the way, the worship was outstanding this morning, I thought. But great music. We find joy in that. We find joy in sports. Football fans here today. Any Ohio State Buckeyes? Couple? Yeah? Any Kentucky fans here this morning? Any at all? Oh, we got one in the back. Welcome to the United States, sir. Glad you're with us. That's great. We do, though. We find joy in sports. And if you don't believe me, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or 80. You can go down to the high school on Friday night. And if grandma and grandpa have a grandson out there on that football field with a helmet on, those old folks are in them cold, metal, uncomfortable bleachers going, like human seals. We make noises in public over sports. And you can't do that over anything else if you think about it. I mean, you can't go down to the supermarket and find a 2-liter for 59 cents and be like, 2 liters are 59 cents. Oh, yeah. You know, you could do something like that, but they'll put you in a happy jacket in a room where you won't hurt yourself. Not good. But we do. We find great joy in sports. I have 4 children. I have 3 daughters that are 11, 10, and 8, and I have a son who is 6. And you want to talk about joy. I got to tell you, when my first daughter was born, Brooklyn, when she was about to be born, about 2 weeks leading up to her birth, everywhere we went, everybody told us the same thing. Oh, there's no greater joy than watching a baby being born. That's a straight lie. It was scary, I'm just going to tell you, especially the first time. Nobody told us in the childbirth classes and stuff that most of us as babies, when we enter this door, enter this world, we have these oblongated egg-shaped heads, these little pointy baby craniums. Some of you men still have them, I see. And I didn't know this. And so I remember shooting a documentary in the delivery room that kind of went like this. Here we go. The miracle of life. The joy of a baby being born. Caught right here on video. There's the doctor and nurses and there's mom. And oh, I can hear the baby. Let's take a look. Oh, there she is. Look. You can see the little. Oh. Doctor's first words were, she's got a bit of a cone head. Can you imagine? It's like my first kid. She's got a bit of a cone head. I was like, hey, man, that's my daughter. What are you saying? I'm saying you've given birth to Miss Potato Head. Here you go. But the crazy thing was, when they brought her around to me then, they put her on this little, you know, crib on wheels, and they put blankets up on her to keep her warm and everything. When they got her in front of me, she laid her little head back, and the first thing I saw was a dimple in her chin, just like mine. And so it hit me all at once in that moment. I was like, that's me. That's what I would look like if I was a tiny little ball-headed female squid baby. But as I was talking, she heard my voice, and she recognized it. See, the day that I found out I was going to be a dad, I started talking to her every day, singing songs, reading books. We prayed. I prayed with that little belly every single night leading up to her birth. And now that she was here, she recognized it. She got really quiet. Those little eyes came open wide for the first time. And she started to look around to see where my voice was coming from. Man, that was one of the happiest moments of my entire life. I can remember another day of great joy in my life. Maybe you'll remember this day in yours. But you remember the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ? Anybody remember that? Man, we sing in church, oh, happy day. What a true song. Because, man, I can remember being baptized. I was in college, actually. I'd grown up kind of in the church, but I never really did anything to say, God, I'm giving my entire life to you. And so I was in college being kind of discipled by my roommate, Craig. We were going through the Gospels and the New Testament. Finally, we came to the part with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And he pointed out the window of our dorm room down to the river, and he said, hey, man, there's water right out there. Why not get baptized? So we went down to the Pasquotank River in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, scientifically proven to be the dirtiest river on earth. It really, I mean, it was like being baptized in sausage gravy. which would not be a bad promotion for Southern churches. Come on down to church Sunday. We're going to baptize everybody in sausage gravy. There wouldn't be a sinner in the entire town. Everybody would get saved. But I came up out of that nasty, dirty water. And I just remember having this overwhelming sense of just cleanliness and joy. Because I remember thinking, man, if that sky splits right now and Jesus comes through, I know where I'm going. We have a reason this morning to have joy. A few years ago, when I started thinking about this topic for the first time, when I first spoke on the subject of joy, I thought, well, what's the Bible really say about joy? And Mr. Spiritual here, I got out my Bible and opened up the concordance. I'm looking, all right, joy, let me find some scripture. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, I open up the back of the concordance, and immediately in the top left-hand corner, the word joy, of all words, there it was. It came straight down. The very first verse at the top of that page was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. There's a passage there. And it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. And it says this, in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new hope through Jesus' resurrection into an inheritance that will never fade, never spoil, and never perish." He goes on to say in verse 8, "Even though you don't see Jesus now, you believe in him and you love him and you're filled with a joy that is glorious and inexpressible because you know you're receiving the goal of your faith, salvation for your souls." So Peter says, because of our salvation in Christ, we should have a joy that we can't even hardly put into words. We can't even hardly describe. It took me a long time in my life to understand, as I look back over it now, that we can know that same kind of joy that we knew the first day we gave our lives to Christ every single day if we do one thing. Serve him with your life. There's no joy like knowing Jesus Christ and serving him with your life. Many people have heard of Pay It Forward. You ever heard of this? It was an initiative. They made a movie about it, but it was a real thing that took place. There was a social studies class, junior high school, that was a teacher there that challenged his students on a Friday afternoon, "Your homework this weekend is to come up with an idea that would make the world a better place, would change the world, make it a better place." So over the weekend, these students go to work, and on Monday morning, while many of them come up and roll out blueprints for robots and set up environmental displays and things, one young man walked to the board and picked up a piece of chalk. He wrote the word "me" on the blackboard, and he circled it. He told his classmates, "This is me." Then he took the chalk and drew three lines to three smaller circles above himself. And he said, "These are three people that I am going to help. And the only thing that I'm going to ask in return is that they pay it forward by helping three other people." Now, simple as this sounds, it's really quite brilliant. For the sake of numbers and my inability to do math, let's say there's 100 people in this room right now. If tomorrow we went out into this community and performed three random acts of kindness for complete strangers, we would immediately touch 300 lives. If they paid it forward one time, 900 lives would be different because each one of us decided to serve. Now, if those guys paid it forward a second time, well, now you're talking about a community college. 2,700 people's lives would change all because each one of us decides to do what we're challenged to do in Scripture anyways, and that's to serve. If you continue doing the math on this, by about the eighth or ninth time that it gets paid forward, millions of lives begin to change because we all begin to serve. We, if you have ever said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept you as my Lord and Savior." If you've ever said those words, you ever been dipped down in that water, you have said yes to ministry, you have said yes to serving. And one of the great things about being a Christ follower, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a follower of the way, as we're called in Acts, and they were called followers of the way, the early church, because of the way that they lived their lives. One of the great things about being a Christian is that we're not limited to three random acts of kindness one time. We wake up every single day with unlimited opportunity to affect and love and serve people who are around us every single day. We're called to serve. Jesus started this Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. When Jesus was here in ministry, he called 12 guys. He got these 12 guys from just various occupations and walks of life. He gathers these 12 guys together. And we mentioned football earlier. I picture it like a football huddle here in Matthew 10. He gets these 12 guys together and he says, all right, you guys are my dream team. Bring it in. Let's get our hands in the huddle here. I want to tell you our game plan, give you our first play this afternoon, how we're going to win, our winning strategy here today. Is everybody in? Everybody's in? Okay, cool. Here's our first play. This is what I want you guys to do, okay? I want you guys to go. You got to picture the disciples with their hands in the huddle going, go where? Wait, time out. Jesus, I don't think you understand. I quit my job. I left my family. I left everything behind to come here and huddle up. And now you're just telling me, go? That's the big plan? That's the deep strategy? Jesus says, yeah, pretty much. See, I want you guys to go to people in need, and I want you to serve them. I want you to put hands on lepers. I want you to tell people the grace that God has shown you. Freely you have received, freely you ought to give. So go, do something, be, go. And Jesus modeled that game plan all the way to the cross of Calvary for all of us. We were called to serve, not to sit. There's a guy named Larry Walters. Do yourself a favor and Google this guy this afternoon, Larry Walters, because when I get done telling this story, you're going to go, nah, that didn't happen. He made that up for sure. Larry Walters grew up in Southern California in the 1970s, and as a child, he had one dream, one ambition in life. He wanted to be an airplane pilot. He wanted to fly planes. The only problem was Larry was born with horrendous eyesight. You've heard of the phrase, blind in one eye, can't see out of the other. Larry was almost legally blind in one eye and had horrible vision in his other eye. And as you can imagine, he was rejected by the Air Force when he applied there. And everywhere he went, to even just get a commercial pilot's license so he could dust crops or do something, everybody said the same thing. Larry, you blind as a bat. Ain't nobody in their right mind going to put you in the cockpit of a plane, Sean. Frustrated by this, Larry was pacing back and forth at work one night in a warehouse that he worked. He worked for a film company in Los Angeles. And as he was trying to realize his dream, trying to think, how can I do this, he spotted in the back corner of that warehouse some weather balloons. And a teeny tiny halfway burnout light bulb went off over Larry's head. And Larry said to himself, I have me a fun idea. Gathered up the balloons, took them home, tied the balloons to his Jeep, all right, to a lawn chair, actually, tied the lawn chair to the Jeep, went in the house, got a couple of sandwiches and sodas and a pop gun, went outside, filled up the balloons, got in the chair, and with the help of his girlfriend, they cut the ropes, and Larry Walters began to fly. But as evidenced by the first half of this story, Larry was not the smartest guy on earth. He had miscalculated his own weight versus the number and strength of the balloons, and in less than 10 minutes' time, Larry was almost 2,000 feet in the air, drifting out into the main corridor where planes come in and out of the airport at Long Beach. He was first spotted by a pilot. Could you imagine being on that plane? You're flying into California with your friend. Hey, the Pacific Ocean's beautiful. Yeah. I know, it's the Staples Center. We should go see the Lakers. And there's a guy in a lawn chair. Picture Larry just flying around with a sandwich. He was quoted after this whole ordeal was over as saying, it was getting kind of dark, so I thought I should come down. Start shooting balloons. And Larry went down about as fast as he had gone up. Luckily for him, he landed in some power lines as he was crashing to the ground. His balloon and his balloons and stuff, they all got tangled up in a power line that suspended him, kept him from crashing to the ground. He didn't have a scratch on him. I mean, he knocked out 40 blocks of electricity in L.A. that day, but he was fine. And as this is going down, of course, every news crew in town descends on the scene. All the newspapers, they all descend on the scene to meet this guy, to find out his story, to interview this lunatic in a lawn chair. And as they get him down and they start piecing together his story, one reporter had had enough. Stepped in at some point and said, Larry, you know what? We get it. Couldn't see, wanted to be a pilot against all odds. We see this Hollywood story, that you're rolling out to us. But I've got to ask you, really? I mean, really, a balloon and a gun and a lawn chair? Why would you do something so crazy? And Larry Walters replied by saying very profoundly, and I quote, "I figured I can't just sit there." That's all I have to say about that. That was his entire rationale behind pulling this crazy stunt. I can't just sit there. And as nuts as it would be to see one of you this afternoon in a lawn chair with some balloons tied to you flying over Cincinnati, let me challenge everybody in this room by asking this question. What would happen if every single one of us here today decided to adopt that same mentality as a Christian? I can't just sit there. I cannot. Won't. This area of the United States for sure would be turned upside down for the cause of Christ. Jesus changed the entire planet with 12 men. What could he do with a couple hundred of you guys that go to this church if you simply allow him to, if you simply decide, I'm going to serve? You know, Peter got to receive a challenge from Jesus. Three words. Three of the last recorded words we have between Jesus and Peter. And by the way, don't ask a bunch of first grade boys about this. I asked a bunch of first grade boys about 6 months ago. What were three of the last words that Jesus said to Peter? One little boy said, "Eat your spinach?" No. Those are the last three words Jesus said to Popeye. But Peter and Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, they're having this conversation. Many of you have heard this story, I'm sure, bunches of times. But they're having this conversation, John 21, and at some point, Jesus just looks at Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Of course, I love you, Jesus." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you just asked me that question." "Yeah, I said I love you." And then the word says that Jesus asked Peter a third time, "Peter, do you truly love me more than these?" And Peter had been with Jesus. He'd walked on the water with him, saw do stuff he couldn't even begin to describe. He saw an empty tomb after Jesus was crucified. And was now sitting with this man who had defeated death. He knew Jesus was up to something. Peter says, "Lord, you know all things. Surely you must know that I love you. You've asked me three times. I've told you three times now." I could just see Jesus looking at Peter saying, "Peter, saying it and living it, it's two different things. If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You're here singing with us. You're praying with us. You're singing the songs. That's great. But if you really love me, feed my sheep." I learned about serving at a very young age. I was born in August 1968. You do the math, I'm 75 now. And as soon as I was born, I was placed immediately into the care of an orphanage in Western Maryland. The plan was to pass me from foster to foster in hopes that one day maybe I would catch on somewhere. That's how I started my life, an unwanted orphan. While that was going on, another story was taking place. A 17-year-old girl, a teenager, wrote her husband-to-be a letter. They were engaged, but he was serving in the U.S. Army in Vietnam at the time. She wrote him a letter, and she said, "I've been praying for you every day, praying that you guys come home soon, praying this war will end, praying that you're safe. And every day when I've been praying, God's been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I think that's why he put me on this earth is to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait till you get back and we get married and have our own kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now." That young GI got that letter and he read it and he said, "Say what?" But then he prayed about it and he wrote her back. He said, "You go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take them in and we'll raise them together as our own." So she started looking. During the process, he got back. They got married. And a short time after that, they walked into the orphanage, where the very room that I was being kept, walked up to my crib. They picked me. My mom said, we went there to find a little girl. But I said, Mom, you missed it by a long shot. Sorry. She said, I heard your voice first. When I went in there, I heard you over there in that crib. She said, I walked over and I looked, and it hit me when I first saw you. I don't know the first thing about this child. He's not my blood. I don't even know his name, but I know this little boy needs a mommy. So she picked me up out of that crib, along with her 21-year-old husband. They took me home, and for the next 18 years, all right, for the next 40 years, anytime I needed anything, I always had it. Roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I got to play Little League and go to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age. But that's where I was first introduced to Christ. First experience with church was when my mom would take me. I know that teenage girl had no clue when she picked me up. 40 years later, I'd be standing in a church, Miami Town Church of Christ in Ohio, pleading on behalf of other kids just like me. They're no different. They were born somewhere else. That's it. The kids that have great needs. You guys know what James 1:27 says? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27 is one of these verses we never, ever read. I've never once heard it preached. I've only ever heard it mentioned in church a couple of times. I just don't even understand that. James 1:27 says this: religion that God accepts, that sounds kind of important, huh? Religion that God accepts is looking after orphans and widows in their distress. And don't be polluted by the world. That's what it says. Acceptable religion to God is looking after others. I love that verse. I'm a product of it. I'm only here today because somebody like you, a stranger to me, took me in and cared for me, made some sacrifices, loved on me, and taught me about the joy of Christ. I went on a missions trip to El Salvador a couple years ago. My church said, hey, you want to go to El Salvador? I said, yeah. Googled El Salvador. I could have been going to Mars. I had no clue where I was going. This Pacific coastal country, just south of Mexico. Flew there, got off the plane, and realized in the first 10 minutes, I am very lucky to be an American. Our minister, as we were driving through town, and I saw things I'd never seen before in my life, I witnessed child starvation in the first 10 minutes of being there. Our minister said, hey, before we do anything else, I want to go by this place called Compassion. They're a child sponsorship organization. I want to see what these guys do, what their ministry is really all about. We got there, and as soon as we walked in the door, you could tell that they were excited. They said, we are so glad you're here. We just had two children sponsored through our program by some people that live in America, two of our kids. And would you guys be willing to take some supplies down to their house, to their family? We said, yeah, and we drove down to this house. It was just a bunch of cinder blocks, raw cinder blocks stacked up. They'd put a piece of tin on top of it, and they'd rigged this shower curtain to be kind of like a front door. I'd never seen anything like that. I pulled that shower curtain, and when I stepped inside that box of supplies, I noticed something immediately. They said there was two kids there. There was not two kids there. There was four. The two that were sponsored were heading off to school. The other two waited behind. I remember there was dirt floors and there was ants everywhere, but one of these two kids that was waiting was this little girl. Her name was Maria. She was about five. But she was sitting on the floor. A pair of shorts is all she had. I stepped in with that box, and our eyes happened to meet. She was sitting there, and I was bringing the stuff in, and we opened the curtain so that everybody else could bring the other supplies and big old things of clean water in. But she looked up at me, and when she saw that we had supplies, her little eyes got even bigger than they already were. Her smile went from ear to ear. And she just was fixated on me. She would not look away. Big old smile. And then she stood up. Her little hands started shaking. It was like she was hyperventilating. She was getting so excited. But her eyes wouldn't go off me. It might have been the glare. I don't know. But she stood up, and then she just started talking. And I mean, she is talking and talking and talking to me. I had to go get the interpreter because I don't speak Spanish. And I speak some Spanish, you know. Dora, Dora, Dora the Explorer. Vamanos. I say, hold on. I went over and got the interpreter. I said, ma'am, could you come here? Ever since we got here, this little girl's been talking to me, and she's really excited, but I don't know what she's saying. Interpreter listened for a minute or two, and then she looked at me, and she said, this child just said to you, someone in America loves my brother and sister, and one day, someone's going to love me, too. I had a really hard time with that. I know what it is to be a child that's not wanted, not loved. No kid should know that. But I also know what happens when we pour love into the life of a child who has none. I remember getting down there and hugging her little neck and saying, I love you right now. She just looked up at me. Didn't understand a word. You know, we're told in Matthew 25 that one day all of us are going to hear the voice of Jesus. And in Matthew 25, he says, it's going to go down like this. When we leave this earth, when we leave this life, when we stand before him, on that great getting up morning when we have judgment, he's going to separate us into two groups, the faithful, the unfaithful, the righteous, the unrighteous. On one side, both, doesn't matter which side you're standing on, the question to both sides is going to be the exact same thing. What did you do for the least of my brothers? Because what you did for them, that's what you did for me. What will you say to him? I ask myself, what will I say to him? I held this up earlier. This is called a child packet. Many of you have probably seen these or heard of these before, but I need to say this. This isn't just a packet or a piece of paper. This is the only packet for this child on the earth. These are not mass-produced. I'm the only person on earth today that's got Abigail. She's from Ghana. She's about 7. I've got about 20 or 30 of these sitting out on the table out there today. I want to offer you a great opportunity. I do not work for Compassion International. I was a minister, an associate minister for 12 years. And I got to see many great organizations doing good works around the world. But the fact that Compassion always has "In Jesus' Name" on their logo, and that they have refused government funding for 60 years to keep that there, really pulled me in. And then when I went to El Salvador and Mexico and Kenya and Ethiopia and watched them doing this ministry all through the local church, I knew I had to do something. I came back with the idea to help 100 kids in a year. I thought, wouldn't it be great if I could help 100 children escape poverty in 1 year? It's funny how we limit God. It's been a little over 3 years, and I've seen over 16,000 children released from poverty through this effort because of people just like you. Not because of anything that I've done, but everywhere I go, I get to see people laugh at the comedy part, but I get to see them at their very best as they step up one by one and say, you know what? I can make a difference. I could probably part with a cup of coffee each day or a soft drink each day so that a child can not only have everything they need for their holistic development, but so that that child can know Jesus Christ. To sponsor a child like this, it's about $1.08 a day. It's just over $1 a day. That child receives full medical, full education, 3 meals a day, clean water, shoes, clothes, school fees, book fees, everything they need for their holistic development. But the best part is you have the opportunity to speak truth into your child's life. You'll be that child's only sponsor. You can say to him, you know what, Abigail, God has a plan for your life, sweetheart. One to prosper you, not to harm you. One to give you a hope and a future. I'm glad someone did that for me. $1.08 is a McDonald's sweet tea, by the way, a small McDonald's sweet tea. That's some perspective. I was at a church last week, and this lady said, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, you can take 10 of these kids then. It's perspective, folks. I have four kids. My wife said, you know what? We order pizza. It's usually $30. Think maybe for Jesus we could say no to pizza once a month? Think we could make that big sacrifice? This is not for everybody, and I know that. And I know not everybody can do this. But I also know, for being truthful, some of us could take a couple. When we get done here today, please go out to the table, grab one of these. You turn it over. There's a little blue card. You fill that out today so that I know where this child is. I'm responsible for all of them. You hand it back in. It takes 45 seconds to change a child's life for eternity. Please, I've been there and seen it, and it's real. Sponsor a child today and release them from poverty in Jesus' name. Sponsoring a child is one way to serve and make a tangible kingdom difference. But the truth is, there's lots of ways that you can step up and serve the kingdom, and you can do that right now. Yes, you could sponsor a child, but some of you have opportunities in your own cul-de-sacs, your own neighborhoods, your own schools, your own workplaces to serve. Some of you have opportunities to serve within the confines of your own home, all right? Kids, you want to freak your parents out? Hey, Mom, I'm going to do the dishes. Hey, Dad, I'm going to go ahead and mow the lawn for you. They're going to go, thought we raised you to say no to drugs. That's what they'll say. You have that opportunity to serve. You have the opportunity to serve right here. Dusty, are there any opportunities to serve here at Miami Town? There's two left. Only two. I'm kidding. There's unlimited opportunities to serve right here. Maybe some of you today have come in here and say, well, you know, I've never really given my life to Christ. Well, today is an opportunity for you to do that. And I know I speak for Dusty and the leadership here. The invitation is always open, but it's certainly open this morning for you to come forward and say, you know what? I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I believe he was the Christ. I want to serve him with my life. That's what he's calling you to, not to some crazy radical. He's calling you to love and to serve. So today's an opportunity for you to do that as well. Before I leave here this morning, I want to say thank you for letting me be here and letting me share my story and also what I've seen Compassion doing as I've traveled this world. But I want you to see how real this is. We picked up a packet that looked just like this a couple years ago. A little girl named Elizabeth. She lives in Kenya. And a short time after that, my wife and I got the great opportunity to actually go and meet our child. And since that time, I've met a couple of our other children. But I want you guys to see a video so you can see that when you pick up a child packet like this, you're really making the difference with a real child. This video was filmed in Narok, Kenya, which is in the very western corner of it. It's in eastern Africa. But it was very much like The Lion King. If you've ever seen The Lion King, the artwork there where you have these big, flat, open plains with like one little tree off in the distance a couple of miles, that's what it looked like there for a very long time. But now, because of the Ministry of Compassion, the people that are there, the Maasai people, which you'll see in this video, they all have clothing, they have a church, they have schools, they have housing. All of this stuff was developed through the Ministry of Compassion, and it's filled with kids that now know and love Jesus Christ. Watch how these guys pray. But it's my privilege this morning to introduce you to one of my sponsored daughters, Elizabeth. I believe that Jesus is worth living for because he believed that I was worth dying for. Check out this video, and I'll see you out at the table afterwards. Thank you.